Does that name sound familiar to anybody? Charles Roberts IV. Anybody ever heard of him? Does this picture help you? There's a year 2006, or milk truck driver help you any? Does this help you any? This picture, maybe this picture that was plastered all over the news. Charles Roberts went into a one-room Amish school in 2006 and shot 10 young girls. He dismissed the boys for whatever reason. 10 girls stayed, were told to stay, killed 5 and wounded 5, and then he took his own life. It is a tragedy that is hard for us to imagine, like most tragedies. And when we think about this happening to this type of community, we're a bit overwhelmed by that. We just don't think that that kind of thing can happen in a place like an Amish community in the middle of Pennsylvania. They thought the same thing. And even though it's a tragedy that's hard to imagine, there are things about the tragedy, not just the murders themselves, but there are things about the tragedy that stand out that I want to call to your attention for just a moment this morning as we begin this lesson. The families of these Amish people did some incredible things. The same day of the shooting, many of the parents of the victims of the shooting went to the home of Charles Roberts and comforted his wife. Charles Roberts' mother wanted to leave town as soon as she heard the news. She not only wanted to leave, she wanted to leave for good. And there are people who were parents of these girls who were killed who went to her house and pleaded with her to stay, telling her that they could work through this. When Charles Roberts' funeral was held, 75 people from the Amish community went to his funeral. They were in the majority of those who attended the funeral. And about $4 million, was donated for victims' families to get on with their lives. And it will come as no surprise to you that the victims of those families decided to give some of that money to Charles Roberts' widow to help her get on with her life. Byron Pitts, who was a CBS reporter, may still be, said this about that whole tragedy. Forgiveness for the Amish is not a teaching. It is a way of life. How you deal with that? If a tragedy like that were to happen among us, to affect us in some way as drastically as this did, as traumatic as this was, how do you step away from your own overwhelming grief on the day that it occurred and visit the family of the one who did the killing? How do you tell his family that you do not hold it against him or them? I will tell you that it's hard for me to process. I think it would be hard for any of us to process. I can't imagine saying, I forgive you, then having to live according to what I have said. That, to me, is absolutely incredible. It's just a difficult thing for me to process. Or even more recently, back on June the 19th, when 9 people were killed in a church building in Charleston, South Carolina. And not many days after that, the victims' families went into the courtroom where Dylan Roof was being sentenced and said, "We forgive you." It takes great strength to do that. It takes strength that is really, at least we think of it, it takes remarkable strength, but yet these real life situations help us understand that At least in theory, it can be done. I can't read the hearts of those people who were involved. But I understand the difficulty of forgiving someone who has done to them or to your family that which is unthinkable and at least initially is unbearable. This is what happened to another man we're familiar with. In Luke 22, Luke records, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." And then in Luke 23, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" I left a verse out, which you probably have realized. Verse 34 says this, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" There are statements in Scripture that are made by people, and I think they challenge us immensely. This is, it seems to me, one of those statements. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Well, to whom does Jesus say this? Well, he's talking about the Roman soldiers. They were casting lots for his garments. He's talking about the criminals, and the criminals were reviling him. The religious leaders were mocking him. The crowds were blaspheming him. And so we look at what Jesus did, and we're going, how could he have done that? I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a simple question. You ever been mistreated? You ever been ridiculed? You ever been mocked? You ever been talked about? And I want to suggest to all of us that yes, we have. Not only has that been done toward us, we have done that to other people. And yet, what happened to Jesus is something that none of us can even fathom. And yet, Jesus himself said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." One of the questions I've always thought about is this. I wonder if God did forgive them. I think there was a way for God to forgive them. As a matter of fact, that's the same way he forgives us. He asks us to believe in the one who can save us from our sins. But forgiving friends is one thing. Forgiving your enemies is even more difficult. I want to do something this morning. I just want to look at about three or four passages that have to do with forgiveness. And here's what I want you to do. While I'm talking about these passages, I want you to get in your mind a person or several persons whom you need to forgive. And I want you to apply this morning, if you would, and I'll do the same. As we talk about these few verses, I would like for you to apply specifically what we're talking about to that situation, toward that person. And when we finish this lesson this morning, I want you to ask yourself, have I done what Jesus would want me to do? Have I done what Jesus demands of me that I do? So notice these passages with me. First of all, this passage in Matthew 18. I want to just mention this to you. This is one of the parables of Jesus. That is, as I read this, that there's so many things that overwhelm me about this. He makes this parable a bit larger than life, I think, to make the very point that he's trying to make about compassion and being forgiving. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, you find out that a king forgave a servant who owed him more money than he could ever pay back. As a matter of fact, some things tell us that it was 10 times the total revenue of Palestine. This absurd amount, I think, Jesus used to make a point. He says, this man owed the king more money than anybody could ever think. There's no way he could even accumulate this kind of money unless he stole it. There's no way he could have this kind of money. And Jesus uses the parable and says, the king told him, you need to repay me. And the man begs. The man begs. And the king remarkably forgave the debt. And when that happens, the forgiven servant goes and he finds another servant who owes him a doable debt. That he went to find someone and says, you owe me money. And it's money that he could repay. And when the fellow servant saw what this forgiven servant did, he had been forgiven by the king an amount he could never repay back, and yet he was unwilling to forgive the debt of a person, of a fellow servant, who could have repaid the debt. And when the fellow servants, the passage tells us, when they saw what he did, they went and told the king. Can you imagine watching the king forgive a debt that a man could never repay? And then immediately turn around and ask that a debt be paid that was doable, that was easily doable, given a reasonable amount of time. And when the servants saw that, it made them so mad that they went and told the king, and it made him mad. Verse 32 says this, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This parable, folks, ought to shake us in our boots. When the master heard what had happened, verse 34 says, the master was angry. No doubt Matthew was trying to search for a word, angry. He was angry and delivered him to the torturers. And notice what he says this, until he should pay all that was due to him. Now here's my question, how are you going to repay all that's due to you when there's no way you can do that? Plus, the torturers are dealing with you. What's the point? The point is that what Jesus is trying to get across is, and what you're going to go through for that is going to be horrible. You can't repay it. The torturers will do with you what they will. And verse 35 says, this is the point, this is the application. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Folks, if verse 35 is not somehow highlighted in your Bible, if somehow when you're turning to Matthew 18 or when you're reading that parable, if your attention is not drawn specifically to that verse, you need to do something in your Bible to cause that to happen. My heavenly Father also would do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. What lesson do you think the Lord wants us to understand from that? I'll tell you the lesson. The lesson is forgiveness. And it's not just forgiveness. The lesson is forgiveness that has something to do with the motive behind the forgiveness. It's forgiveness from the heart. So remember this passage. Another passage that I want to call your attention to is a passage that Jason read for us as we began our service this morning in Colossians, the second chapter. I'm just going to read just two verses. He read beginning of verse 11. I think that's the context. But I want to read these last two verses. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There are several things in this passage that are great import, it seems to me. But I want to call your attention to one thing that is said in verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. I want you to think for a moment. What if Jesus just forgave part of your trespasses? What if he just said to you, listen, you got some big ticket items There have been several things in your life that just shouldn't have happened. I'm going to forgive you of those, but these smaller things, you're going to have to incur the wrath. You're going to have to deal with those somewhere. You're going to have to handle those emotions. That's not what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, what he said is that he has forgiven us all our trespasses. The key to that is all. Because, let me ask you a question. Why is it important for Jesus to forgive us all our trespasses? Don't you think, just think about that for a minute. Why is it important for him to forgive us all our trespasses? Because what will one trespass do? One trespass will condemn us. You understand that? Do we see that? Do we understand the value we have? He says we are alive together with him because we have forgiven all our trespasses. That's the only way we could be with God, is for him to forgive all of our trespasses. So let's value, let's think about the kind of forgiveness that Christ gave. If he can forgive those who were going to kill him, he can forgive those of us who in essence have sinned against him. And that's what he's telling us. Those who have obeyed him, those he has made alive. I love this language that he talks about here. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him. What language does that sound like from Ephesians? That's Ephesians 2 all over again. So many places in Scripture this kind of language is used because Paul wants us to understand that we were dead and he's made us alive and he's forgiven us everything. Just think about that. Just think about the fact that the sins that you have committed, God has forgiven you of all of those things. What a powerful demonstration of what he's done for us. And in this short verse that you're very familiar with, Matthew 6:12, in the model prayer which Jesus gave, he says this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You are, no doubt, very aware of the word correlation. There's a direct correlation here between what we do and what God will do. Now, and I just want, let me just stop for just a moment. When he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors, or those who trespass against us, as other translations say, does that register with us? Does that register with us? Maybe we're unwilling to forgive those who have trespassed against us, those who have mistreated us, those who have said some things about us. And what Jesus says is, if you're unwilling to do that, you need to understand that there's a correlation between what you're willing to do and what I'm willing to do. And I'll tell you what, folks, we better understand very clearly the correlation that Jesus makes between what we do and what he's going to be willing to do. Now, my guess is, as you sit there this morning, you're going, that's hard. You think it was hard to go to Charles Roberts' family's house and look at his wife in the face and say, I forgive you. I forgive your husband for what he's done. Think it was hard for Jesus to say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what they've done to the Son of God. Let me make just a few brief observations this morning, and the lesson is yours. First of all, forgiving like Jesus demands that we not be like most people. Now, I don't know how everybody feels about this, but I will tell you this. My observation in terms of how the world views forgiveness is, most people are unwilling to forgive. Most people want to hold the grudge. If you're holding out on forgiving someone, or if you're holding a grudge, or if you just can't get past something, what I would suggest to you this morning, like I would suggest to myself and to everybody else, you better renegotiate with yourself. You better sit down with yourself and have a little exchange. You better talk to yourself and reach a different conclusion other than, I'm going to hold that against them. You better be careful about it. Jesus said, you can't be that way and be like me. So we need to renegotiate with ourselves. So back to that original statement that I made with you this morning, that person you're thinking about or those people you're thinking about, think about the relationship that you have with those people and think about what you're willing to do that most people are unwilling to do. But think about what Jesus tells you to do. And in light of that, let me make this other. This is kind of a tag statement on top of it, but I think it's the idea: spiritual people rise above carnal people. I'm not talking about they're better than. No one's better than anybody else. What I'm saying is, those who are willing to forgive are people that understand the spiritual ramifications of that. They rise above those who are carnal. And let me just say, generally speaking. Folks, this is the thing that ought to separate us. We may be religious people. I hope we are. But more importantly, I hope we are spiritual people. I hope we are people that understand the value of living according to what God. When I talk about spiritual people, I'm talking about people who understand the value and the import of spiritual things. That's what I'm talking about. And most people don't do that. Most people don't understand, and I've mentioned this sermons in the past, and I mentioned this last week when I was at Capshaw. Most people don't understand the spiritual side of man. They don't understand spiritual blessings. They don't even care about those. You mentioned salvation to them. That's irrelevant to them. There may be some of you here this morning, and I talk about salvation and heaven and hell, and that just kind of, it just kind of rolls off your back. Do you not understand the importance of being spiritual? Do you not get that? Do you not see that just living life and looking at it from a level playing field in terms of what you see around about you, this is not what life is about. This is not it. What life is about is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 when he said, we do not look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. We look at eternal things, at spiritual things. And spiritual people rise above looking at what's happening on this level. I'll tell you what, if everything's the same and it's about, well, this person did this to me and I'm not going to forgive him or I'm not going to forgive her or whatever, when you're just looking at it on this playing field, that's the way the world acts. That's what they see. That's the way they operate. I'll tell you what, I can be that way. If I want to act like everybody else acts, or let me rephrase that. If I want to act like most other people act in this world who just look at it on this carnal, superficial level because that's what they know and that's what they see. If I want to look at it that way, I can. But God says, you're not going to please me and do that. You're not going to please me and do that. So I want to encourage us, me, and you. When it comes really to everything in our lives, but when it comes especially to our willingness to forgive, I want to encourage us to rise above a level that simply says, I'm going to hold this grudge, or I'm going to be unwilling to forgive. Let's rise above that. Let's be better than that. Let's be what Jesus himself said he was. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I'll tell you what, a lot of folks may do things to us and they don't realize what they do. Maybe they do. But help us to be spiritual people who understand those spiritual concepts and rise above. Again, I'm not making that statement because we're better or I'm better than somebody else, but I'm saying that I need to be a person who understands what it means to be spiritual. And let me just say this as a side, and now this is probably another lesson for another time, and I'm not here to preach a second lesson, but folks, this is the central problem for most of us. We're religious, but we're not as spiritual as we ought to be. This is the central problem, not just in forgiveness, but in most of our lives. This is the issue. It's not the only issue, but I think it's at the heart of who we're trying to become. Are we spiritual people? And then the final observation is this. You'll find peace knowing you please God. How people react to you forgiving them, we can't control that. I've had exchanges with people, you know, all my life about, well, you know, do I have to forgive somebody who doesn't want my forgiveness? I'm telling you, what you need to do is what you ought to do. Because you need to find peace. And you'll find peace knowing that you have done what God has asked you to do. Let me suggest one other thing, and then the lesson is yours. What God is asking is not easy. I realize that forgiving people who have wronged us, wronged me, that is a difficult thing to do. And sometimes it's difficult because people keep doing things to us that we need to forgive them for. You remember, I mentioned the Matthew 18 passage. You remember what prompted that parable? This is what prompted that parable. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 70 times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, all of us can multiply, at least most of us can, 70 times 7. That's not Jesus' point at all. Jesus' point is you keep forgiving people. And you keep forgiving people because that's what I do. And you keep forgiving people because with that kind of judgment that you give, I'll render that judgment to you." God has forgiven us, folks. He has forgiven us of not one, not 100, not 1,000. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. And so must we. He will forgive you of all of your sins. One of the great blessings, one of the greatest things that I'm able to do on an occasion like this, and anytime, and that you're able to do, is tell people this: God will forgive everything that you've ever done wrong. Everything. Isn't that amazing? As bad as I am, as many mistakes as I make, God will forgive everything. Now, He expects you, as He would say in Matthew, that He expects you to bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. He expects that. He expects that of all of us. But He will forgive us of all of our sins, of all of our trespasses. And you and I need that. Well, thank you so much for listening. I am reminded again of the fact that God takes me as I am, and I'm grateful. I didn't mention this to Rob, but I'm grateful that he's chosen this song. I think this is my second favorite invitation song. My favorite is "Softly and Tenderly." I just like that song. But "Just as I Am" is a song that I think encourages people to respond to the gospel. So as we sing this song this morning, may I encourage you, like all of us should do, each time that we hear lessons, each time we come together, don't make this the beginning of the getting ready to go. Make this song another step in asking yourself, am I who I ought to be? And if I'm not, am I willing to change? God will take you just as you are. If you have a spiritual need this morning, please come and let it be known as we stand and as